Welcome you back this evening. As we announced this morning, we're going to talk about the all-important subject of premarital sex. You say, well, what kind of topic is that? Well, if you were with us this morning, we were talking about spiritually how God wants us to present ourselves as a pure virgin to Him when He comes to get us and we go home to be His bride. And that's all modeled after the marriage as we see it on this earth. And it includes the concept that we save ourselves and our body sexually until we give ourselves to our spouse in marriage. And that's God's plan, and that's where the blessings truly are found. So again, we won't be really graphic, but you need to prepare your children if they ask you questions. I'm sorry I told you beforehand. But it's okay, because if we don't talk about these things with our children, the world is continually talking to them and telling them values that don't agree with the Lord's values. And so if we don't provide cogent and reasonable answers to the questions they ask, we've not only failed, but we'll lose our children to the God of this world. Because all our children want is hope, isn't it? That's all we want is hope. Each of us, we want hope in this life, a hope of happiness, a hope someday get married, a hope for good health and wealth, but most of all, it's just a hope to get to heaven. And so by giving good answers to good questions, we can hopefully steer people on the right course. I just want to start with saying that God intended us to have sex. In the beginning, we know that God made us in our own image, male and female, He made us. And that included all our sexual organs, did it not? And so when we talk about sex, we're not talking about something that's foreign to God's design and God's plan. But He actually told them, you go out and be fruitful and increase in number. Of course, that's speaking of procreation. Then in chapter 2, we're all aware when the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, this is the account before He made the woman. And after He made the woman, and on the seventh day He rested, but He said, it is very good when He looked at all that He'd made. He did not say that until He had made the woman, because it was not good that man should be left alone. And so He made a helper suitable for him, and we know the woman was a woman with a womb. And she's identical in every aspect, but yet totally, perfectly complementary to Him. Everything that He is not sexually, she is. And everything she is not sexually, He provides. And they are a perfect complement to each other. And for this reason, we know when God made the woman and took him to the man, He said, now this is bone of my bones, and this is flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. And for she was taken out of a man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become, and here's the picture, one flesh. Now, this one flesh concept is a union of two spirits, but it also includes a union of two bodies as a blessing that is found in marriage, and that's what we want to demonstrate. And the question that really that is asked by teens of our day all across the world is, well, should I wait? Now, is that a good question? Is that a fair question? Now, I'll confess, I could get real preachy right here and just beat you overhead with thus saith the Lord and just let that be the answer. But if it's a legitimate question, which we all acknowledge, it deserves a reasonable answer. And so if we can't give a reasonable answer, we need to go back and look at the Bible all over again. Now, the answer will come in two forms. First, we're going to show that the Lord asked you to do that. And then two, we'll try to explain why He gives that understanding or commandment. But even if, let me beware, even if we can't explain why God gave a command, we should still follow the command. How many times your children, when they're being raised, you tell them to do something and you ask as a child, why, Dad? Why do I have to? Why can't I do that? And they try to explain it, and you say, well, why can't I do that? And finally, what does the parent say? Just listen to me, you know, just obey me. And so when a person has to have a reason to obey that satisfies their intellect, That is not a sign of faith. That is a sign of refusal to yield to the lordship of Jesus Christ. In fact, that person still is his own God. Would that not make sense? And in time, hopefully, we will understand God's reason. And there are some commands God doesn't give reason. He just says that's the way it is. But hopefully, we're going to see in this discussion that not only he asks us to wait, because he'll say very precisely that having sex before marriage is sin, and then he will also give us a reason, because we were all fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, when I'm in Africa, I showed him this. You know what that is? A mango. And so if you're going to give your sweetheart a mango, would you give her a brand new one that's just ripe and full of sweetness, or would you give her this one? I think you know where we're going with that. He says, well, this one didn't cost me anything. In fact, it's used and old and rotten. Here's my love. Here's my expression of love to you. Well, that's exactly what we're going to try to demonstrate here. Should I wait? Well, yes, we should wait. And why? Well, because we have a worldwide problem. It's not just the United States, it's everywhere. First, we can talk about in Africa, we'll see that 1 out of 4 females aged 5-19 give birth to a child. That's 1 out of 4. And just this other stat, 1 million people die, children, each year in Africa of AIDS. And it's terrible. And it's all because of premarital sex, or having sex before marriage. Now, this was in 2006. I'm going to show you the problem in the United States. That by age 20, 75% of Americans have had premarital sex. When it gets to the age 44, it's 95%. They estimate in the time of Christ's day, 99% of the females were virgins and the males. But now, by the age 20, only 25% of Americans are virgin. Now, it has no matter what gender you are about the frequency or the age when you start your first sexual encounter. It's almost equal for males and females, as you might guess. Now, when you look at, and this is from Census United States put together by Guttmacher. Again, it shows the graph of what we just said. By age 20, 75% of our youth have had a sexual encounter. And then we look at some of the risks that are involved with this. And we know there's sexually transmitted disease that are rampant here in the United States. 1 out of every 4 people under the age of 20 will acquire STD. That's 25%. And that means if 75% have already been sexually active, a fourth of those will acquire a sexually transmitted disease. Now, when you look at that, here, I want you to see this right here. The proportion of new infections that are in people ages 15 to 20, 50%, even though they only make up youth under the age of 20, 25% of the sexual activity of all the population, new sexually transmitted disease account for half, they occur in the youth, half of them do. Did you follow that? They only make up 25% of all the sexual activity in the whole population, but 50% of all new sexually transmitted diseases happen in youth under the age of 20. Well, why is that? Well, you could say maybe because they don't use contraception, or maybe because they don't even know they're carrying it. And that's what's scary right here. This is from our government again. And again, when you look at this, oops, right here, 1 in 8 are living with HIV, and they're unaware of their infection. They have the virus, and they don't even know it. And this is what's scary. 1 in 4 new HIV infections among the ages 13 to 24. 25% of all new HIV infections happen among our youth. Now, is this a problem? Well, it goes on. This is an article in Business Magazine, The Mysterious and Alarming Rise of Single Parenthood in America. 26% of our children under 21 are being raised by single parents. Does that have social economic problems in society? When 26% of our children are being raised by a single parent, matters of discipline, the lack of a two-parent family, economically, all sort of issues, and it causes all sorts of impacts socially on our culture. Well, I'm going to suggest to you the solution is really simple. Go back to what God said. And that's exercise His will. And we're going to demonstrate His will as you remain a virgin or sexually inactive until you're married. Because when you're married, you are able to give yourself as a gift to your spouse. And it's a beautiful concept when you revisit and understand it. And that's what God wants us to do, is remain sexually pure. Now, we're going to show that by showing, first of all, to not wait is a sin. Just clearly. Because a lot of people ask questions and of the youth today, and they really want to know, and it's a fair to ask, is it truly sinful? Here's some questions that I read. Have anybody here familiar with the La Vista Church of Christ website? I know Heather is. If you're doing a lot of searching for information, I keep going to their site because they post lots of articles about lots of subjects. But they have a write-in where you can ask questions. And they have pages and pages of questions about doctrinal things, but also about this issue as well. Can I share you some of the frank questions they ask? And they're all posted online. Is foreplay wrong when it doesn't lead to sex? My girlfriend and I are unsure what we should do. We do love each other and definitely want to make things right in the eyes of God. You think that's an honest question when it's prefaced that way? They want to know, is fondling and touching each other sexually, is that okay? A guy wants to marry me, but he wants me to move in with me first. What do I do? Is oral sex before marriage okay? Am I banned from heaven because of my fornication? Am I married because I did sexual acts with my girlfriend? And you think, well, those seem to be like obvious answers to obvious questions, but they're asking because they simply don't know. They have not been given the education they need to from the right sources. And so let us answer those questions by showing that, first of all, to not wait is sin. And second of all, to wait is a gift. We need to emphasize the positiveness of waiting, because it's looked down upon a society as what's wrong with you. And we want to extol it as a virtue the way it was originally intended. And so people are given glory for waiting, because it is a gift to your future spouse. And I want to also show to wait as possible. That's important. You can wait. And you can keep yourself a virgin if that's going to be your choice. Now, first of all, look with me in 1 Corinthians 6. I could go to a lot of passages. Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3. But 1 Corinthians 6, one verse will just say it for us. And everything else just reinforces it. And given time, we would examine them all carefully. But Paul is talking to the Corinthian church that's full of all sorts of fornication. In fact, there was a man in the church who was openly fornicating with his father's wife. And the church did nothing about it. And so here in chapter 6, we find Paul asking the question, do you not know? See that in verse 9? No, when he asks that, I don't know if he's being sarcastic or he's really being honest. Did you not know? Now, to some, perhaps it's just a gentle reminder. To others, it's new information. But maybe even to others, he's trying to slap them and wake them up. You knew this. What are you thinking? So maybe he's addressing all three groups. But do you not know that unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, we'd all say, well, of course, that's true. Well, who makes up the unrighteous? So here he says, don't be deceived. In other words, stop letting people lie to you. Now, that would be the god of this world, Satan. He's a liar, and everything comes out of his mouth is a lie. So stop believing the lies. Neither fornicators, now that's our word, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, nor homosexual, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, nor revilers, or swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed. Now, here's a list, a short list. It's not extensive or exhaustive of every unrighteous act, but it gets some major topics. But unrighteousness includes sexual wrongdoings as well as social, you know, drunkenness and stealing. But that's not sexual, is it? But the first group of them are sexual sins. And I would suggest they're all headed by the more generic term fornication, the first one in the list, where adultery is a specific type of fornication. Now, to be fair, there is some that will debate that the only type of fornication is actual sexual intercourse with another person. But I just want to suggest to you that here's the way the tree of fornication looks. The word fornication literally means just any illegal or illicit sexual activity. And originally, it came from the idea in the Old Testament, and even the English word fornicate comes from a Latin word, which comes from the idea of prostitution. And that's found in the Old Testament as well. And so that is an act of illicit sexual activity, we would agree. But then we know that it includes such acts of adultery. Now, adultery is a type of fornication, but not all fornication is adultery. Right? To commit adultery, you have to be married, or the person you're committing the sex act with has to be married. And so it is the illicit sexual activity when you're married with someone other than your spouse. Then we'll see homosexuality is given by Paul in Romans chapter 1 as one of the chief signs of fornication when people reject their God. And with that, we're also going to see that premarital sex was condemned in the Old Testament, and actually it carried different penalties, including stoning of that individual. That's how serious God took it. Now, we're not going to have time to show you all those verses, because we're just going to concentrate on what he says here. Don't you know that fornication, if you practice it, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? And it includes premarital sex. Now, it's not just the sexual act itself of intercourse. But I'd suggest it includes that, but it includes sexual touching. It includes other things as well. And the question comes up about oral, that it includes that. That is sexual activity that's illicit outside of marriage, definitely. And that's why when Paul says, do you not know? He's telling them, these kind of practices will keep you out of heaven. Now, that's why he goes on in the text, flee immorality. And that's the same word, fornication. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the moral, immoral man sins against his own body. This is an interesting concept. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. He says, he who has sex with a prostitute becomes one with her, one flesh. And that's why it's a sin against the body. Because you're giving something away more than just your body. You're giving part of your spirit away. And I want to demonstrate that. It's a gift that's reserved only for your future spouse. And there's nothing about casual sex, because anytime you give part or have sex with someone other than your future mate, you're giving part of your very soul away. Because God originally planned it, you leave parents and you cleave and become one new flesh, then you engage in sexual activity. Because that oneness is where you're giving yourself, first of all, spiritually to each other, emotionally and mentally, and finally, physically. That's why he says it's a sin against your own body. Now, that's why the Song of Solomon, we find such sexual language such as this. You know, he says in chapter 7, verse 6, how beautiful and pleasant are your loved one with all your delights. He talks about climbing up into the tree of her delights. She says, in verse 10, I am my beloved, and his desire is for me. Does God bless this type of union in its proper context? It was made by God. It's normal when it's practiced as God planned. Now, what we first have to do is understand that Satan's out to lie to us. So let's talk about rejecting the lies. Do not be deceived. One of the first lies we hear all the time is Scripture's outdated. And it sort of goes like this. Oh yeah, I see there in 1 Corinthians 6 that flee fornication. And because no fornicator will inherit the kingdom of heaven. But here's how the lie goes, that things have changed. Things are different now. And back in their day, they were married in their early teens, which there is some truth to that. And now we're married much later when we're in the height of our puberty and we can't control our hormones. And since you love each other and God's all about love, there's nothing wrong with having sex before marriage. Because I can't control my desires anyway. So the Bible's outdated. How do you answer that? When someone who is claiming to serve God and appeals to Scripture for his faith would suggest that Scripture is outdated and doesn't apply to me anymore. Do you have any scissors? You didn't bring any scissors with you?
I didn't.
Brian, you got any scissors?
No, I don't.
Did anybody crazy enough to bring scissors to service today? Wouldn't you know Travis? All the way from...
I always bring scissors.
All right. So, you think the Scripture's outdated when it says what? Premarital sex? Well, let's just cut that out. All right. While we're at it, I can't... My theology is I can't control my desires, therefore it's okay. Let's get rid of drinking and drunkenness. Get rid of that one. Don't like it. Now that's okay. What if you can't control your desires and Scripture's outdated? Once you're married, are you still have desires? Well, let's get rid of adultery too then, right? Because the Scripture's outdated and now adultery's okay. How do you feel about that? You say, well, that is insane. But anytime we make that kind of argument that it's outdated and doesn't apply, we might as well just start cutting the Scripture up. You say, well, you're being dramatic. Because that's what we're doing. We want to yield to what God says. Because if you don't accept what he says, then it's just a pick and choose a la carte. This is the one that men have been using against women from the time we were born to serve. If you loved me, you would sleep with me. Don't you know that I love you? What do I got to do to prove to you that I love you? Well, I want to marry you, but we can't afford it now. And let's get married next year, but we love each other. And don't you love me? Yes. Well, then let's sleep together. Is that a lie straight from Satan's mouth? If you love me, what should your answer be? Yes, I do love you. But if you really love me, marry me. Show some commitment. See, because sex does not prove intimacy. You have to really think about that. Because people want to have sex because they think that's where intimacy is found. No, intimacy comes first out of true love and commitment. And then sex is a blessing that is joyed because of the intimacy. They get it totally backwards. And yet, that's the world we live in. Now, I could spend the rest of the hour just talking about this type of concept. And perhaps I should. And we'll take up some of it in just a second. But does a prostitute share her body with others? Would you think there's any intimacy in those relationships at all? Does it prove love? No, it's just for the money. Is she hurt emotionally and spiritually and physically over time because of that? Each time she's giving a part of her very being to that person. So don't let Satan teach you that, well, if you really loved me, you would sleep with me. Yet we get those questions a lot. Is it okay? Lie number three. Now, there's other lies, but sex determines compatibility. The argument's just simple like this. And excuse me. I don't want to equate a woman or a man to a car, but it's like that. Who would buy a car without test driving it first? And since sex is such a big part of my life, we should try before we buy. And that's really the concept. Well, first of all, it's flawed in thinking that sexual compatibility makes a marriage. That's the first presupposition that is wrong. It's not sexual compatibility that makes a marriage. What makes a marriage? A union of two hearts and two spirits that are committed to each other and are witnessed by God, making an oath of that I will promise to be faithful to you the rest of my life. And when there's that commitment and that oneness of spirit to start with, then sex is beautiful. You will always be compatible. Think about this. If you presented yourself to your spouse as a virgin, and they kept themselves as a virgin until they got married to you, who would they or who would you have to compare them with? So what would you think after that first night? You're the best sex partner I've ever had. Why? Because you're the only apple I've ever eaten, right? That's the solution. In fact, when we see that people have multiple sex partners, it destroys intimacy. And what's really scary is we're going to see it decreases the ability to bond as one. Now, I'm going to get there in a second. That's why Song of Solomon goes on to say, I adjure you, O daughter of Jerusalem, don't stir up or awaken your love until it pleases. Don't go there before it's time. Now, with that being said, remember the truth. Just quickly, some bullet points. Premarital sex is just sinful because God said so. Second of all, it puts you at risk, all sorts of diseases. It also leads to emotional distress. This is where you do not hear people talk about or the such thing as this in our culture, such on TV or in the books that write about how present premarital sex or extramarital sex is so beautiful and wonderful. They don't realize that, as Dr. Donald Joy says, it short circuits the emotional bonding process. A study of 100,000 women that linked early sexual experience with dissatisfaction in their present marriages, unhappiness with the level of sexual intimacy, and the prevalence of low self-esteem, all because of prior sexual intimacy with multiple partners. It can trap you in unhealthy relationships. Because once you give yourself to someone sexually, you feel committed. But it also teaches the woman there is no commitment in marriage on his part, because he might never call the next morning, will he? It sets you up to all sorts of emotional distress. It robs you your future spouse. I want you to think about that. It robs your future spouse of a gift that you could only give them. And what is that? Your virgin, pure body. Because you only have that once in your life, right? And once you give it away, it's gone. But when two people choose to stay pure sexually, and on their wedding night, they give themselves the gift of their body to each other, that's a gift that no one else can give but a virgin. It's easy to give it away early. It's very challenging, and it takes a lot of discipline and self-control to wait till that moment. But it's a gift. It's the most precious gift that you can give. And think about that seriously. It robs you of blessings in marriage, as we'll try to demonstrate. And actually, premarital sex, the statistics shows, increases the divorce rate, and sometimes up to 75%. This try before you buy concept actually destroys marriages rather than enhances them. Up to 75%. And on the other flip side, marital sex, well, it's great. Why? Because that's the way God designed it. It's a true blessing that only those that submit to the will of God will fully enjoy. Now, I have to stop and consider what Paul said here when he echoes what was written for us in Genesis 2, that the two, when they become united to his wife, the husband and the woman, they become one flesh, oneness. Now, Paul, it's like, I don't think he's uncomfortable, but he says, I don't want to go down this path right now. I said, this mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So he gets off the subject real quick. But let's consider that subject of one flesh. There is a hormone that we all have in our body that's released at various points in our life called oxytocin. Now, I mentioned this morning, remember I mentioned that when a bride is going down the aisle to marry herself, her body releases this hormone called oxytocin. It's called the trust hormone. It's called the cuddling hormone. It's called the bonding hormone. Some call it the super glue of relationships. That this hormone, that when it's released in the body, it causes people to bond together socially. They have gone to the point where they've taken aerosols, nasal aerosols, and they have sprayed it, a placebo, in groups of men, then watched them play with their children, and then gave the actual oxytocin hormone in the aerosol, and then watched the fathers play with their children. They had a 50% increase of bonding with their children when they had the oxytocin sprayed up their nose. And multiple studies have been done about this. So it's not just that's just fun to talk about. It's real, this hormone and what it does and how it affects our body chemistry and our social relationships. It's released in many different times. There's actually a formula for it right there. That's the biochemical structure. In fact, it's so popular, people are putting it on T-shirts. All right? It's released when you hug. It has a lingering effect. And maybe that's why Mariano comes from Chile and they hug each other, because they're releasing oxytocin and we're bonding together. Maybe that's why Paul told the Christians in Romans that greet one another with a holy kiss. There's that hug and that kiss, because every time there's that physical contact, there's a release of that hormone, there's that connecting. Just shaking hands, they said, has released it. They've done studies, and just looking at a person favorably or thinking about them in their eyes releases it in little amounts, but has a lingering effect. Do you know when the greatest moments and that the greatest amounts of oxytocin are released? First of all, it's at childbirth. It causes contraction of the uterus to actually give birth and helps bring about the clotting of blood, but it also causes a connection and imprinting between the mother and that child upon birth. Now, who do you think designed it to be that way? We are fearfully and wonderfully made, aren't we? And that's why children that are abandoned at birth and raised in orphanages, thank you, and they're not held and hugged, have social problems all their life. Because they're missing this bonding experience, this connection, because there's no oxytocin released repetitively. The other more important time is nursing. And perhaps that's one of the beautifulest nurturing thing you can do and witness is the mother nursing her child. Because oxytocin is released and there's that bonding between the mother and the child on a regular basis, many times a day. I bet you can guess the last one where a great amount of oxytocin is released. It's during the sexual act. That's why it's called the bonding hormone or the cuddling hormone. Because when there is sexual activity between a man and female, it bonds the two together and connects them. The two shall become one flesh. Studies have shown that when people live together many years in a marriage, they become so one that they start mimicking each other's blood pressure, heart rate, and biochemistry. They're so connected, not just physically, not just spiritually, emotionally, but even physically. You're laughing because you guys know it's that way. They start looking like each other after a while too, don't they? One flesh. Now, here's what's scary, what happens. If it's the bonding hormone, I want to share two scenarios with you. Remember the fellow that does Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage? Mark Gunger. He writes, and he's done some work with this bonding hormone. He presents two scenarios that I want to present with you. He takes it a little farther. He says, birds, when they hatch and they're born to this world, the first thing they see, they just assume that's their parent and they bond to it. What was that movie where the geese followed the young kid everywhere he went? And then finally he taught him to fly with hand gliders. What was it called? Fly away. I mean, the goose thought he was a human, or else the kid thought he was a goose. I don't know. But that was this imprinting that took place, this bonding. It's a connection that they couldn't break, could they? That happens at birth and it happens in sex. So he says, let's consider the first scenario. And that's performing that act in the back of a car. There's increased levels of adrenaline, much like when you're stealing something, they say. That excitement, that rush that washes through your body. Testosterone is raging. And then that child, that man, gives up his first sexual experience there in the back of a car. But it's associated with secrecy, doing it quickly, and there's an after effect of shame and guilt, is there not? And what they're discovering, there's some imprinting that takes place. The imprinting, though, is not upon the girl. It's upon the sex itself and the act. And the excitement associated, connected with the naughtiness that's together with it. You understand what I'm saying? Because it's secret and it's quick and it's something we shouldn't be doing. So he gets imprinted on the sex and not the woman. Then later, when he gets married, she wondered why he wants to do all sorts of different, maybe odd things in their bedroom. Because he's not imprinted on her, he still wants to recreate this context which released the oxytocin. And what was the context which released it? It was that activity in the car. And it's not the woman. Do you follow me? And they struggle emotionally and sexually in their marriage. And pretty soon they're at the counselor. Consider scenario number B. A person meets another lady and a woman, excuse me, and they fall in love. They have countless talks together. They share themselves spiritually and emotionally. They announce their engagement and their parents are approval. Their workmates are in support of it. All their friends and family are just helpful. And they gather together, things like we just did with Nick and Kelly, just to celebrate their engagement. They wait and keep themselves pure until they come down the aisle and say their vows before God, and they have the blessing of all their church family, all their friends, and God himself. And they enter into this covenant relationship. And it's purely, they already have intimacy. And then they have their first night together. The imprinting is totally different. He might have one of the most wonderful experiences he's ever had in his life because it's his first. But it's all associated with the intimacy with this woman that I married as my wife. And he wants to duplicate that scenario over and over and over because it's about her and it's not about sex itself. Now that's worlds apart, isn't it? That's why God wants us to wait. That's why he wants you to enjoy the blessings of sexuality, but in the right context. So when he says wait, he knows what he's talking about. Because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, let me just finish because we're over time. Let's go back to what our text began with, where Paul says, flee immorality. I have to love our financial guy, Dave Ramsey. He uses this scenario, and he took it from the Bible, so I'm going to take it back from him. Because he talks about fleeing debt and having gazelle intensity. And if you've been in that class, you remember it. But he's taken it from this text, this idea of flee. Flee means run for your life because someone's pursuing you. They want to devour you. And isn't that what God says about Satan? He's a roaring lion looking around to see who can eat up by lying to you, setting you up with temptation so that you compromise and you destroy potentially much of your future life. And so sometimes we can't reason ourselves out of the situation. We can't think ourselves, no, I don't want to do this. I want to wait later. Oh, but man, she's looking so well, and we're just so much in love. Well, no, I'll call someone, you know, but I'll still stay here, and we'll say no, and we'll just, no. The only solution To keep yourself pure is in this verse. And what is it? It's the very first word. Run! Right? And you say, well, I don't understand. Here's a pretty little gazelle. We see him in Africa. They're the most beautiful, graceful things. And so he's out there in the field. And he's having a gay old time just eating his food. And it's just a beautiful day in Africa. But he's always got one eye out because who's lurking in the tall grass? A lion. Now, there's other gazelles around him. But the lion's going to try to pick the one on the perimeter, maybe the smaller one, maybe the lame one. And Satan knows your weakness, and he knows where you're hanging out, and he'll find you there and set you up. And when you see him, there's only one thing you can do, is you have to yell, cheetah, and run. Run as fast as you can. Now, how long do you keep running? As long as it takes, until what? Cheetah is one of the fastest animals in the world, but they don't have a long time they can run. And if you keep running long enough, they'll quit. But what do you got to do? You got to yell, cheetah, run. It's the only way you can stay pure. So I'll be tough. I'll man up. And I can hang in here and not, no. A greater man than you have fallen. I can give you a list of them. The only thing to do is run. You say, well, that's not very manly to run. No, it takes strength and courage to admit that you're not strong enough to withhold this natural temptation that God gave us. The only thing I can do right this moment is run. And that's what you got to do. Now, the choice is ours. Because you have to keep running because one or two things happen. If you don't run, that's what you'll be. Happens every day on the savannah. If you run long enough, you save your life. Isn't that what Paul's saying? Flee. So, when we're all said and done, I hope you see that it is God's will that we stay pure. It's reasonable because all the downside of having sex premature before marriage, and then actually waiting to you're married, is a gift to yourself and a gift to your future spouse. Let me address this, because a lot of the questions that come up, well, I've already had sexual activity before marriage. Am I going to go to hell? No. If you're willing to repent and confess your sins before God, he's willing and faithful and righteous to forgive you. Is that not right? Well, what if I've lost my virginity, can I get married later? Absolutely. And you can be a spiritual virgin from now on. Do you understand what I mean by that? You've already lost it. You made a mistake. A lot of people have before you, and there'll be a lot after you. It does not excuse it. It doesn't rationalize it or approve it. But just make a commitment. From now on, I will spiritually be pure to God. And even though I'm physically not a virgin, I will be this way from now on until I get married. And does God smile upon that attitude? Yes. It's a choice. It's not that, oh, there's no hope, so I might as well just give up and just give in. No, all we want is looking for a little bit of hope, aren't we? And we want hope for happiness in marriage. And the way you're going to find happiness in marriage is by staying pure until you're married. And then stay pure in your marriage. That's where the hope is found. Now, if you got some questions about what has happened in your life or what you need to do to straighten things out or whatever, come talk to the elders, talk to me, BJ, whatever, and we'll address them, because there's lots of things I know have to be discussed, and they're okay. There's no shame in talking about them. In fact, if we don't have a forum that we can't talk about it, shame on us, because these are important things. It's how Satan gets so many of us. So come talk. What's our song? Hark the Gentle Voice. That's right. Jesus is calling. It's a gentle voice. He's not going to rebuke you. He's not going to turn you away if you just come to him with a humble heart asking for help. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?